Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. As we consider the theme of knowing your sanctification this morning. Psalm 86. Let's again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone our God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that as we consider your word this morning and hear you speak through it, by it, that you might do a great work in our hearts. Lord, we have much progress to make, and we long to be further conformed to the image of Christ. And so may we be helped this morning by the prayer of this one who you called a man after your own heart. Lord, we pray ultimately you would draw us to the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would see in him our sanctification, the source of the strength we need to walk in obedience in this life. And so please do this work, O God, for we pray in his name. Amen. Too often, biblical salvation is truncated when it's preached or taught or talked about, it's truncated to only include really the benefit of not going to hell. In other words, there is an almost exclusive focus, and there's an almost entire attention given to the doctrine of justification in the church today, and at the same time, there is an almost entire and a pervasive neglect of the doctrine of sanctification among us. And since there is such a pervasive misunderstanding, really, of full-orbed biblical salvation as a whole throughout the Christian church today, it's no wonder that the lives of Christians today are virtually indistinguishable from the lives of non-Christians. We simply don't look much different. We don't live much different than others in the world who have no faith in Christ. Sanctification or progress in holiness, that's what sanctification means. It means to grow more in holiness, grow more in conformity to the image of Christ, is that other side of the gospel that we need to recover again in the church today in general, but more specifically, we need to recover it again in our individual lives. It needs to become a passion and a concern again in the individual lives of God's people, us included, down to the individual level of members in this congregation. But it's one thing to recognize that we need to recover this understanding of sanctification. It's one thing to recognize that we need to continue to grow in grace and progress in holiness. And it's an entirely other thing to know how we're to go about actually doing that. How does sanctification actually happen in our daily lives? How are we to grow in grace in our daily lives? Indeed, it's often the case that a Christian becomes convinced of and we become convicted of remaining indwelling sin within our lives, and then we set off on a course of self-help where we try to rehabilitate or we try to renovate our lives, only to fall flat on our face in those efforts. We fall flat on our face in frustration and failure. And usually after a period of struggle and strife with sin, what we end up doing is we end up abandoning the struggle. We end up abandoning our striving with sin. We end up abandoning the fight and we give in to temptation. And we simply hope that God's forgiveness will undergird our failures. We desire to be holy, but we end up further frustrating ourselves. And we end up heaping up guilt upon an already guilty conscience. Well, if you spend any time at all in the book of Psalms, the Psalter, or any other area of Scripture for that matter, you soon see as you read the Bible, and again, particularly as you read the Psalms or sing the Psalms, you soon see that you are not the only one who has not yet reached perfection. Indeed, it seems that all the saints of old, they struggled with indwelling sin. They longed to be more pleasing to the Lord in piety and in practice. You see, the book of Psalms, the Psalms are largely the cries. They're the cries of the covenant people of God seeking deliverance from the influence of the world. They're the cries of the people of God seeking deliverance from the weakness of their own flesh. They're the cries of the people of God seeking deliverance from that common source of spiritual attacks against God's people, that is our enemy, the great enemy, Satan. Well, Psalm 86 is a helpful prayer of David wherein he seeks the Lord for deliverance and he seeks the Lord for further sanctification. And in this psalm, in doing so, David teaches the importance of knowing that it's God who is the sanctifier of the elect. It's God who's the sanctifier of the elect. In other words, by the sheer fact that David cries out here to God for help, and by the sheer, and the very superficial, by the very things that he asks for from God, David teaches us that we need to look to God for the work of sanctification. We don't look to ourselves for the work of sanctification. And thus, you learn herein in this psalm the importance of knowing your sanctification. Now, this psalm isn't organized as neatly as Psalm 25 was, which we looked at last Lord's Day, but we can break it down into two basic parts. This psalm does break out nicely into two basic parts. And those two basic parts of the psalm are what David says about himself, what David says about himself here, and what David says about God. Those are the two basic parts of the psalm. What David says about himself and what David says about God. And we'll see these two basic parts immediately as we begin to move through the psalm together this morning. The first point that we need to see that is important to sanctification, that's important to your further growth in grace, the first point we want to note here is you need to know your status in the covenant. You need to know your status in the covenant. If we were to summarize this psalm, Psalm 86, in one basic phrase, it would be David's plea for continued grace. That would be the summary of this psalm. David's plea for continued grace. In fact, there are at least 15 distinct requests that David lays out to the Lord in this psalm. But even though there are 15 distinct requests that are laid out here, all of them are simply facets of this one main cry, which again is a plea that God will continue to be gracious. The first seven verses that we're going to look at here, the first seven verses break into two easily seen parts wherein David cries out for grace. First of all, based upon his own need and position in relation to God. And then secondly, he moves to basing his cry on God and grace, or God and his character. Let's consider first, though, need and position. David begins by acknowledging his need to God. And he asks the Lord to hear him and grant his requests. And he does this based upon seven distinct reasons that have to do with him and his relationship to God. In verse 1, you'll notice he confesses that he is poor and needy. He's asking God to hear him, first off, because he is poor and needy. And then in verse 2, he seeks the preservation of his life based upon the fact, as he says here, the fact that he is godly. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Thirdly, he asks God to hear him because he is God's servant. I'm your servant, therefore hear me. He also states here, fourthly, that God should hear him and answer him because he trusts in God. He trusts in God. And fifthly, because God is his God. God is his God. In verse 3, he seeks grace in a sixth reason here, because he says, because he cries to God every day. Or as the translations sometimes have it, all day long. This is somewhat of an articulation that I don't just call to you and cry to you when I have a problem. But I'm I'm in prayer with you daily. We commune together. I cry to you all day long. I cry to you every day. It could be translated. And finally, in verse 4, the seventh thing that David brings up about himself is that he seeks the gladdening of his soul because he lifts it up to God. He lifts his soul up to God. But although there are these seven recognizable reasons that David gives for God to answer his requests, again, all of these can be summarized under what David is pleading here is his status in the covenant. His status in the covenant. In fact, David's second reason given here that he is godly, where he says here in verse 2, "Preserve my life, for I am godly." That has given some readers cause for pause. They wonder how David can claim this of himself. How can he have the gall to say that? But the word here, is a word chesed. H-A-S-I-D is the transliteration in the Hebrew. And it literally means that he is devoted to God. This description, which is found actually throughout the book of Psalms, it comes from the word for faithful covenant love. This word of description of a person, a faithful one, is chasid, H-A-S-I-D. It comes from the word for steadfast covenant love, chesed, H-E-S-E-D, if we were to transliterate it into English. And thus, this is a distinctly covenantal description that David is claiming about himself. It's not a claim of merit or of performance, but it's a claim of a relationship and of status. And this can be seen from Psalm 50. If you turn back to Psalm 50, verse 5, we have the exact same word there translated, faithful ones. Faithful ones. In Psalm 50, verse 5, we read, "Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." That God means by this, those in covenant with him, is clear from the context there in Psalm 50. Not only does he use the explicit word covenant, that these are those who are in covenant with me, but also because of the greater context around verse 5. Notice he is talking about judging his people and testifying against them. That's the context of use of this word, my faithful ones. In other words, it's not a description of their righteousness. It's not a description of their performance. This is a statement of their covenantal standing. It's God who declares, "You are my faithful covenant people, and yet I have this against you." It's a statement of status. And this is clear from our own passage back in Psalm 86, verse 2, in that David, in the very same breath as saying he is godly, he also describes himself as God's servant who is trusting in him. And then he cries out for God to be gracious to him. And thus in the whole section, and in every one of these descriptions of himself, David is acknowledging his need and his position in the covenant. That's what he's saying. That is, David is saying, the essence of what David is saying in these pleas is, God, spare my life because I'm in relationship with you. That's what he's saying. Hear me. I'm pleading with you. Spare me because I'm in relationship with you. He's pleading the benefits of the covenant. Indeed, this is made even clearer as David transitions from reasoning based on his need and position to reasoning upon God and his grace. In verse 5, notice there's a distinct change from David here speaking about himself to David speaking about God. And again, all that David says about God and his character here is rooted in the fact that God is the God of the covenant. Everything is laden with that. Everything is permeated by the fact that God is the God of the covenant. In fact, everything that David says here is virtually a quote from somewhere else in the Old Testament where God revealed himself to his people. For instance, when David says here in verse 5, notice, in verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." That is an almost verbatim quote. It's an echo of God's declaration of his name to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6, we hear this: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You hear the echo? Exactly what David is expressing to the Lord. In fact, that David is quoting from that passage right there in Exodus is made even more clear. Go to verse 15. Look at verse 15 of Psalm 86 here. All the words match up exactly. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's an exact quote of Psalm 34, verse 6. Verse 8, look down at verse 8 here. This is a quote from Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. David writes, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works." That's echoing Moses' song that was sung after crossing the Red Sea. They sung, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders." And so again, we have another quote from previous revelation. Previously, God revealing himself as the God of the covenant, the gracious God, the God who is abounding in steadfast love. In fact, verse 9, the worldwide scope of the prayer that you see, especially here in verse 9, that flows straight from the promises made in the Abrahamic covenant. That God's grace would extend to all the nations of the earth. And so, in the first 10 verses at least, David is calling on the Lord to hear him and to act and work on his behalf based upon his status in the covenant. In other words, his relationship with God. So David is saying, "Hear me because of our relationship." His entire prayer is the cry of one who is consciously in the covenant of grace. And that's why then, because he is in that relationship of grace with God, he ends up pleading his need here for further grace. He pleads his status as one set apart and in relationship with God. He pleads the very character of God, particularly God's chesed, his steadfast covenant love. The steadfast love that God revealed to Abraham. The steadfast love that God revealed to Moses, the steadfast love now here that David is claiming has been revealed to him as well. And in this pattern of prayer and in these pleas, there's much that we have to learn concerning our own sanctification. The first thing that we can learn from this and we need to recognize, which is absolutely essential to growth in grace, in your life, you cannot grow in grace until you understand, as this first application point, you must know your status in the covenant. You see, what comes out over and over again in the Psalms, and clearly in this one, is David's knowledge of where he stands with God. David knows where he stands with God. In other words, David knows his place within God's covenant dealings. And this is critical in your sanctification as well. Now, we need to recognize David is writing all of this from an old covenant perspective. But notice he still understands that the covenant bond of love. He understands on a very practical level, union and communion with God forms the basis for further pleas of grace. David knows this experientially. He knows that bond of love, that relationship, that covenant relationship is actually what forms the basis upon which he can plead for further grace. Well, we are living in the time of the new covenant. We have far more light and far more explanation of our relationship with God now than David ever had then. We live in a very privileged age and in a time of unprecedented light. We know that God has united us to Jesus Christ. We know that in Him we have died. We know that in Christ we have been buried. We know that in Christ we've been raised again to new life. And thus, in the New Testament, we are called now, we are called on the basis of the promises of God. You are called as a new covenant believer to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to do. You've got to know that place in the covenant where you stand. What is true about you now in the covenant of grace? And that's what you plead, is the very truth that's been revealed. This is essential. If you're going to grow in grace, you must know what is true about you. You must know your status in the covenant, your status in Jesus Christ. And again, I mentioned this last week where I'm using the term covenant a lot. But the covenant is just the biblical way of talking about your relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And since the covenant is your relationship with God in Jesus Christ, you must know, like we looked at last Lord's Day, you must know the God of the covenant. It's not just about information about the terms of the relationship or things like this. It's a relationship, and so you must know the God of the covenant. Like David, you must know His character. You must know His deeds. Particularly, you need to know what God has done for your salvation. You have to know what He has done in Christ for you. Knowing God and His grace enables you to plead with Him for further grace. It enables you to plead for greater growth because you know He's promised that in Jesus Christ. And so I can go to Him and I can ask Him for that because He's already promised that to me in the gospel. Knowing Him in Christ allows you to come to Him as a father, asking Him to care for you because you're His child. It's Christ who says you can now call Him Father. And so you've got to know that to be able to come to Him and plead with Him like a child to a father. Knowing Him as your covenant friend brings you into that special place of knowing His will and His ways. It's the great promise and mystery of sanctification of the saints. God gives His secrets. He tells His own secrets to those who are in covenant with Him. And finally, under this point, it can't be escaped, or it shouldn't escape our attention, that David knew the word of the covenant. He knew the word of God. Simply put, you cannot grow in grace. You will never progress in sanctification if you do not know the truths that are revealed in the Scriptures. As we hear here in this song, David is echoing the Scriptures back to God. He's echoing the Scriptures as he learned about God and His ways. David is saying, I know all of this because it says it in the Bible. He's quoting Scripture in his prayer. This is a guy who knows the Word, and he knows God based upon how God has revealed Himself in the Word. His own character, His deeds. You see, if you don't know redemption as it is revealed in the Word of the Covenant, the Word of God, you can never come to an understanding that God has certain things in mind for you. We think naturally, and the Word of God corrects our thinking. Most people, most Christians, have this idea that somehow God has the renovation and the reform of the old man in mind when He brings you into relationship with Him. It seems natural that God would reform us and renovate us. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. God does not have the renovation and reformation of the old man in mind at all. He has in mind the old man's resurrection. His plan is not to breathe life back into the old man. His plan from all ages was to crucify the old man. If you set off on a course trying to renovate yourself, trying to hope to get yourself better than you were before you were in Christ, you've entirely missed God's plan of salvation and sanctification for you. That's why it's so important that you know the word of the covenant. You've got to understand what has been promised for you and planned for you in Jesus Christ. Again, there is no plan to breathe life into the old man, but rather to crucify him and make a new man in Christ in his place. You see, just as the whole idea, most of us, when we first come to Christ, we're shocked by, and we were somewhat, our paradigm shifted in the world when we finally came to recognize that God would accept the performance of a representative in our place in order to allow us into heaven. This is new stuff that we wouldn't find in the world. This isn't according to natural thinking, but that God reveals in His Word that He'll accept the performance of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone, as the meritorious ground of your justification. But so too the idea of being sanctified, not by personal effort. The whole idea of being sanctified, we would think in our own minds, I have to do this. I have to strive. I have to get stronger. No, God says He's going to sanctify you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That has to be revealed to you as well. And therefore, you must know your need and your status in the covenant. And you must know your God and His grace. And the only way that you can know these things is by knowing the Word, as David did. Being able to echo it back to God in your pleas for further grace, being able to take those promises that God makes to us and bring them to Him and saying, this is what you promised. Please do this. This then brings us finally this morning to consider very briefly how this psalm teaches you that you need to know, secondly then, your serious need for grace. You need to know your status in the covenant, but you need to know your serious need for grace. In the latter part of this psalm, David gets increasingly graphic in the description of his need. In particular, in verses 14 through 17, David enumerates his troubles, seeking over and over again one primary thing from the Lord. He seeks one primary thing from the Lord over and over again. And that thing that he seeks can be summarized as grace. That's what he seeks. He is weak. He's needy. He's under attack. And he seeks God's grace and mercy to stand in the day of trial. But it's particularly in verse 11 here, and then also you see it in verse 16, that we have the core of David's plea for grace and work in his life. In verse 11, David asks for a united heart to fear him. David asks for a united heart to fear him. Demonstrating again that David is not here in this psalm claiming favor based upon his own performance. He says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And, is that not your plea as well this morning? If I could only keep my heart stayed upon the Lord, if I could only fear Him as I should, if I only had a heart that was totally devoted to Him and a walk in a single-minded way. But you see, I know myself. I know the truth about me. When I look in the mirror, when I look into my soul, I find within myself, I find a divided heart. When I examine my ways, I find a wobbling and a wayward walk. And thus David cries out that God would unite his heart. Unite my heart, and he cries out that God would teach him his way so that he would walk in it. Did you catch the last part of why of David's plea there? Unite my heart to fear you. Teach me your way so that I will walk in it. That's key. And that's a great lesson for us to learn. If you seek to know the ways of the Lord, if you pray that He will teach you His ways, which I hope is at least part of the prayer of your heart to Him, that He might teach you His way, that He would lead you in the way that you are to go. Part of that plea has to be that it would be with the aim to not merely know His ways, that He wouldn't just teach you to simply know more truth about Him, but that the aim of that prayer is to actually walk in that truth. As David says here, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in it." I don't want to just know it. I want to do it. I want it to become reality in my life. I want to learn in order to actually work, to render obedience to you, to be pleasing to you. And the plea to have this united heart is so that we might come under conviction of sin. Notice that I might fear God more. Give me an undivided heart, O God, that I might fear you and not men. That I would desire to please you more than myself. That you'd give me such a heart that when I walk in this world, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what they think about my relationship with you. I want an undivided heart so I can fear you. Even realizing that this may cause me to suffer for your name's sake. You young people, it's not just you, but there is a particular tendency in your life at this time that you want to be pleasing to the world. You want your friends to think you're cool. And you often make decisions that exemplify a divided heart. You're afraid of what men think of you. You see what David is praying here is, "Give me a united heart so I'll fear you, God." But David knows that if There's a joyful side to this. It's not just a teach me to fear you and so I'll come into a time of persecution and bodily harm. David knows that if God will do this work in him, as he says in verse 12 here, "If you unite my heart to fear you, then I will give thanks with my whole heart." There's that united heart. I'll glorify your name forever. You see, as God purifies us and inclines our hearts towards him, we learn to love him and we learn to delight in him. And we learn to long, or we begin to long, to glorify his name forever. God changes what you want. He gives you a desire for him. And now I want nothing more than to praise you forever. I don't care about the accolades of the world any longer. Give me that united heart, and with my whole heart, I'll praise your name forever. And so as we pray this, and as God works in us and does this, our hearts are weaned off of earthly things. We're more and more desirous of heavenly things. And that's the best trade you could ever get in your heart. As God takes you off of and weans you off of this world's delights and puts your heart upon heavenly delights, that's the greatest trade that can ever happen and the greatest change that can ever happen in your heart, because nothing here lasts. And nothing there ever ends. You give up what you, as they said of Jim Elliot, you give up what you can never keep in the first place. You give up something that you will never keep to gain what can never be taken away. That's glorious. But brothers and sisters, and young people, young men and young ladies, without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord. And so David's prayer here for an undivided heart is one that every saint must learn to pray with all fervency and sincerity. It's one that we should see in some form of degree that God is answering over the months and years of our life, that he weans us off of this world's delights and onto himself. And finally, then we want to see David's understanding of his need for grace as he prays for a strength enabling him to serve the Lord. He prays for a strength enabling him to serve the Lord. The next and final sermon in this series on the Psalms, we're going to be looking further at knowing not merely about sanctification, but actually knowing particularly our sanctifier. And therefore, we're going to only merely touch on this point now. But we need to see that here at the very end that David is not looking within himself. He's not relying on his own strength to serve the Lord, but he is standing strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice verse 16. He prays here, "Turn to me and be gracious to me." This is the grace he seeks. "Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant." Sanctification, walking in obedience, serving the Lord, progressing in holiness, becoming conformed to the image of Christ is not our work. Nor is it the product of our strength. You see, you have to understand the biblical plan of salvation. That's why you have to know the word of the covenant. We are not justified by God. In other words, our sins are forgiven and then left to sanctify ourselves. That's not the way that salvation works. It's not his work to forgive us, but then our works make us holy. I have heard that preached I don't know how many times. Probably the worst articulation you'll ever get, and the most stark, is we are justified by the gospel. We are sanctified by the law. You are justified by the gospel. You are sanctified by the gospel. The power to keep the law, the power to do what is right, the power to serve the Lord is only found in him. And until we learn that secret, of sanctification, the gracious gospel method of making us holy, we will never progress one inch in holiness. Not true holiness. God must enable what He commands, or the situation is hopeless. But here's the glorious news. He does enable what He commands, and therefore it is not. But unless you know your need for grace, unless you know your serious, your absolutely indispensable need for grace and strength, if you don't know that, you will never sincerely ask for that grace and strength. Your prayers are going to be half-hearted. You will really not be pleading and striving with God, desperate because you know you will die. You know that there's no other way unless He gives you that grace. Unless you know that, you will never cry out for it in the way that you must. And unless you really want it, you'll never get it. God does not play around with us. And He will not be trifled with. He knows your heart in some half-baked, "Oh yeah, God, give me some grace." You wonder why He doesn't seem to answer me. You don't seem to be serious. You don't seem to really understand your need. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. A good way to test yourself and whether or not you actually know your need for grace adequately, let me give you just a very practical way to go about examining yourself. Take this psalm. Take Psalm 86, walk through it line by line and see if you can actually own each line. If you can own every one of these lines and pray each word sincerely. If you say that is my prayer, that's me. I admit in verse 14, you might have to spiritualize a little bit. You might not be being attacked right now by a spear and sword. But you can think of the even worse enemy you have, the devil. But if you can't relate to the rest of this psalm, then I think you do not yet know your serious need for God's grace. If you find yourself struggling with owning the words of this psalm, in other words, the needs that are expressed, the faith that is articulated, the understanding of God and His ways that's put down here, then you need to seriously examine yourself this morning. I'm not playing around. You need to examine yourself this morning as to whether you are in the faith or not. Brothers and sisters, this is Psalm 86 is biblical spirituality at its best. These are the words of the saints. These are what is expressed in Psalm 86. These are the passions of the heart of a child of God. This is the life pattern of one who is going to glory. And I'm saying this right now not to discourage you. The seriousness of my words are not to discourage you at all, but to help you see your need, and so that you might, from that need, seek the salvation that God offers to real sinners in Jesus Christ. If you don't get it, if you don't seem to understand what's the big deal, nor sense the seriousness that seems to be being spoken of here in David's plea, Then let me direct you this way. Simply begin with a prayer to the Lord to help you to see. God, open my eyes. Help me to sense my need. I'm cold. I'm numb. I need to know my need. And so, God, impress that upon me. Ask Him to reveal your need to you. Ask Him to show you how much you need Him and why His grace is so important for you and for your well-being. Because of this, you see that just as it's the Holy Spirit's work, it's the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify the saints. Just as it is His work to sanctify the saints, it's also His work to convict and convince sinners of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. You can no more whip up a sense of your need. You can't whip up conviction of sin in your life. If you don't have it, it's because the Holy Spirit hasn't brought it. And therefore, you need to plead with the Lord, God, use your Holy Spirit in my life, use Him to convict me of my sin and my need. And therefore, whether you are in that covenant relationship with God this morning, or whether you are not in that covenant relationship with God this morning, the call is to plead with God for the work of His Holy Spirit in your life so that you might come to know His grace in a fuller way today. If you are a saint, if you are one of those set apart in grace, then you're calling for God to bring progressive holiness by way of His Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know, then you're praying that He'll convince you of your need and then drive you to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word that reveals to us You in all of Your glory, both Your character, meaning Your holiness and Your righteousness and Your standard, but also Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Father, we pray that You'll use both the law and the gospel in our lives to orient us rightly in our relationship with You. Please use that law, that holy, unbendable law of Yours, to convince us of our sin and our need for Christ, for His righteousness, for His sanctification. We pray that You'll work deep in our hearts, that Your Spirit would penetrate deeply with that law and bring a true conviction of sin, so that we might see our desperate situation before You and cry out for Your grace. And then we pray, O God, that Your Spirit might grant us that soft, new heart to receive Jesus Christ as He's offered to us in the gospel. Father, I pray for the souls here that are at such a place they can't even get to a point of prayer. Please prevail upon them by grace. Initiate and send Your Spirit to soften and convict their hearts. And I pray for those of us who have tasted and seen that You are good, that You might forgive us for our lackadaisical approach to the Christian life, that we have not cried out to You every day, that we live distant, and therefore our hearts are numb. Oh God, draw us near again and make us to know our immediate need of Your continued grace in our life. We see this pattern in Your servant David, and we long to see it in our own lives. So please make it a reality within us. We beg you. In Jesus' name, amen.